Mark chapter 14. What I love about Mark is Mark really focuses a lot of his attention here on the end of Jesus' life and what's going on. And so as we look at this today, I titled this, Are You Watching? Like in a question. Are you watching? And God took me to this book or to this chapter, and we're going to jump around, like I said, but I want to start in verse 20 or in verse 32. And we'll read 32 through 42 to get rolling, to get us some traction, and then we'll get going where we're going. So Mark chapter 14, verse 32 says, And they came to a place which is named Gethsemane. And he said unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again, when he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up. Let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Let's pray. Father God, I pray today as we look through this chapter of Mark, and God, that you just bring the words alive in our lives. God, use me to speak your words, but it'd be your words and not mine. And God, I pray that we would be spirit-filled today, ready to receive what you have for us. God, that we would honor and glorify you with not only our lips, but our lives, our actions. And God, that we would be about your business. And God, that we can see what we're going to get out of your word in our own lives. And maybe where we fall short, or maybe where we need some work, or maybe where we're having victory. And God, that we could take that and show others as well. So God, I pray that you be honored and glorified today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start here and back up as we go and then move forward. And like I said, I will try to make sure that we're all on the same page as we go here. And there's been a lot that's taken place in a short time since Jesus made his entry into Jerusalem, right? As he's riding on the colt and the crowds are, man, they're like celebrating and they're crying out and they're worshiping and saying, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They were celebrating. They were throwing a party. In a short time after what we're reading today, they're going to be just the opposite. And they're going to be crying, and they're going to be screaming, and they're going to be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. How they were turned, and not all of them were that way, but man, the crowd was just kind of wishy-washy. So Mark puts a lot of his writing, like I said, at the end of Jesus' life on earth, and we're going to look at what led up to Jesus and these that were with him there in Gethsemane, but I want to look at what takes place first. Jesus tells his disciples to sit here. Sit down. I need to go and pray. I need you to sit here. And then he takes Peter, James, and John. He takes the three a little bit farther and gives them a little bit more instruction. And in verse 33, it says, And he taketh him, Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and very heavy, and saith unto them, he gives them some instructions. He says, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. He tells them to do two things. He gives them very clear, definite instruction. There was no gray area. He said, Tarry ye here and watch, because I have some business to take care of. A lot of times when we give people instructions, especially myself with my kids, my instructions are kind of like suggestions, not meaning them to be suggestions, but it gives them a way out. Because they're crafty, and they're like, well, he didn't really tell me I had to do that. He said I should. That word should is, man, that's a tricky word. But Jesus is like, no, I need you to tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground. That word Terry, let me find my place. I'm ahead of my notes. So Jesus is still teaching them, okay? He's still teaching them through the tribulation, and he's very aware of what's about to transpire in the near future. And nothing was going to stop Christ from discipling his disciples. Nothing was going to stop Jesus from doing what he was doing, from the investment he was making in these men. It didn't matter if he was hanging on the cross. He's still teaching them how to suffer well, and he's still teaching them obedience. And from the moment that he began his public ministry till the moment that stopped on earth, he was about the Father's business. He was about training up men so that they can go teach others as well. So Jesus, he's teaching them to tarry. And the word tarry means, it's a Greek word, it means like memo, to stay, abide, continue, dwell, endure, be present, remain, stand. It means a lot of things. And Jesus tells the three, abide here while I go. He tells them, hey, abide here. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, Abraham told the young men that were with him, hey, I need you to abide here while me and the lad, hey, we go yonder. And we know the rest of the story of what's taking place there. And they were obedient to do that. And in John chapter 15, verse 4, it says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. That word abide is key. So though the three were to stay, they were to abide while Jesus went forward to pray, they were not alone. They were still with Christ. They knew he was still near, but yet also he told them to do another thing. They were to watch. They were to keep their eyes open. They were to be vigilant. They were to be alert. They were to keep their eyes open to see what was taking place. So while Jesus was crying out to the Father, knowing what was about to happen to his flesh, that they knew the Father's purpose. He knew the Father's purpose. They could see that. And then he came back, right? And we know, because we read it, he came back and the three amigos were asleep. They were so tired, they just couldn't wait. And, you know, Jesus might have been one of those long-winded prayers, you know, that you're like, good grief, is this guy ever going to stop praying, right? Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't, but he gave them instruction. He didn't say, abide here, take a nap, I'll be right back. He said, abide here and watch. He was very clear. And I'm sure that they were like doing that, oh, gosh, we got to stay awake thing, you know, and really fighting sleep and nodding off, you know, like we do at church on Sundays where we're head bobbing sometimes. But they weren't being watchful. They weren't alert. Jesus comes back and finds them asleep, not watching anything. Though he had warned them of things to come and that he would soon be betrayed, they still fell asleep. He comes and finds them fast asleep multiple times. They couldn't even see Jesus coming. He walks right up to them. Here they are, asleep, leaned up against a tree or whatever they were doing. And he comes up to them and he's like, hey guys, you're not watching very well. You're asleep. Wake up. Church, this happens to us. And oftentimes, it might not be Jesus. Oftentimes, it's the punk, it's the devil that's coming up in our lives because we're asleep. And he sneaks right in there. And he just does a little bit of disrupting. And we don't even know what's going on because we're not being watchful, because we're not alert, because our eyes are not fixed on Christ. Though we might not be asleep physically, we are asleep spiritually, and we are not walking with Jesus. So the devil's like, I'll walk with you. I'll help you out. We're not abiding in Christ. We begin to feed the flesh monster, and then enters the wedge that Satan desires to drive between Christ and us. And we know that he will always, you know, Jesus will always abide in us. From the moment of salvation, we cannot lose that, okay? This has nothing to do with our salvation. We choose sin over Jesus. We choose disobedience over Jesus. We choose whatever satisfies the flesh, sleep, over Jesus. We choose to just give the flesh just a little bit over Jesus. And then we find ourselves in a big fat mess and can't figure out what's going on because we weren't alert. We find ourselves in not a good place. We choose to separate ourselves from Him. We give power to the flesh. And this is why Jesus was stressing the point to them to, hey, I need you to abide and I need you to watch both at the same time. You can do two things at one time. He was about to depart the presence of mankind on earth, and He knew that they were going to face things that they could not do on their own, and they needed they were going to face things they couldn't get through alone, and that they would need to abide in Him. They would need to trust Christ. He goes on to find them sleeping three times, and He finally says, time's up, boys. The hour's come. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of sinners. So what took place leading up to these the disciples watching Him pray? And I want to back up to verses 22 through 26, and we need to see the Last Supper, and we weren't going to tarry here, but this took place just a short time before in verse 22, and it says, and they did eat, and Jesus took bread and blessed and break it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And He said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink in the new kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So He brought the 12 together, even the one that was going to betray Him. And He brought them together, and He gave them a little bit more teaching. He gave them a little bit more instruction. He gave them a very good illustration here, and an illustration that we follow to this day as we take the Lord's Supper, because we do it to remember. We do it to reflect. He began to explain to them about His body and the blood and the pictures of that, and how they would remember Him through this. And what I love about this is they wrapped all that up by singing a hymn, right? In the upper room there where they were having the Last Supper, the joyful noise that must have came out of that place as men came together and just worshiped the Lord together. That was awesome. So this took place as they prepared to go to Gethsemane. As Jesus prepared to go and to cry out to the Father, that He instructed them, and then they rolled out. So jump ahead. We're going to find ourselves in verse 27 now. And it says, and Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen. I will go before you in Galilee. Verse 29, but Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise, also said they all. Boldness on Peter's part. Jesus said, all ye shall be offended. And what does this mean? Does it mean that Jesus is going to offend His disciples, like hurt their feelings? That's not what that means at all. The word offend here is a Greek word meaning to stumble. And so Jesus tells them that all will stumble over what is about to take place. The reason for this is to simply it's because of lack of faith. Jesus had been spending a lot of time investing in these guys and explaining to them what was going to happen, and they could not wrap their head around what was going to happen. Okay, that He had to die for mankind, that He was going to die a painful, awful death, and that He would come back. And they just could not wrap their mind around this. So their faith was small, and they didn't understand what was going on. And Jesus had been teaching them that. Well, this honked Peter off, and he boldly stands up and begins to tell Jesus, right? I'll tell you what, Jesus. What was he thinking? There's no way that I will stumble. And there's no way that I will deny you. Peter tells Jesus there in verse 29, that, you know what, these other guys, they might stumble. These other guys, they may be offended, but not me, Jesus, because I'm somebody. What I love is that Jesus just calls him out. He's like, listen here, Peter. This is what's going to happen. This is exactly to a very detailed point of what's going to happen in your life in the very coming moments. You're going to deny me. The cock's going to crow twice. And you're going to deny me thrice. Three times you will deny me. I'm going to give you three opportunities and you're going to deny me. This is what's going to happen. And Peter goes on to tell Jesus that he's willing to die to be there with him. He's willing to, you know, he's like, I'm sure he was like shouting out of emotion. And he's like, listen, that's not going to happen, Jesus. I will not do that. I'll die before I do that. And then the rest of them are like, me too. If he's going to be this bold, well, at least we can say we're going to be that bold as well. Jesus knew that Peter would cower in the face of opposition. Just as he knows you and I oftentimes will cower in the face of opposition. We can be bold. Man, when we're together, Travis stands up and says, I'm going to win some souls today. And we're like, yeah, me too. And then we leave and El Puerto's right down there. We're like, well, we got to grab lunch first. And then how many need a Sunday nap? And before you know it, we've stumbled. This is exactly what happened. Emotion. Peter's like, that's not going to happen, Jesus. That will not happen. How do we react in a pinch? How do we react when things get tense? When things don't go the way that we want? Though we may stand and make a pledge, when the rubber hits the road, what happens? How strong is our faith? How strong is our relationship with Christ? Because we all, if we're honest, we all go through trials and tribulations. All of us. The Bible tells us that we will. Each are a little bit different, but how do we handle them? Are we bold like Peter and say, that is never going to happen. That is never going to happen to me. And I can tell you, as God is my witness, I've seen men say that, and you know what happens? Catastrophic. It's catastrophic. I think when Jesus tells us something, we should stop and say, holy moly, I'm crazy enough to believe you, Jesus. How can we fix this? How can we rectify this situation? How can things change so maybe this doesn't happen? But no, our flesh is like, man, I am so prideful, and that's not going to happen. I don't care what you say, Jesus. That is not going to happen. It's a dangerous place to find ourselves. That word I. There's no I in Jesus. Did you know that? Things are taken out of God's control and they're placed in our control. And you know what? God will let it happen. He's like, oh, really? Here you go. I'll be right here. Let me know how that works out for you. Peter, or Jesus is probably thinking, oh, Peter, here you go. And we all know that's not going to end well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, let me read that to you. It says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ that rests upon me. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for thee. I'm sorry, Paul's speaking here. He says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul's like, listen, if I got to go through some junk, it's okay. If I got to go through some stuff so Jesus can be magnified in my life, it's okay. Because my weakness, that's what Jesus wants. I get strength from that. When I get out of the way and say, okay, I believe you, Jesus. I believe what you're saying. God, I believe your word. I believe the instruction you give to me every day when I open it. And when I get out of the way, God, you work amazing things in my life. You do amazing things through me. When I get out of the way, when I believe, when I have faith. So what happens when the rubber hits the road? What happens when things roll out exactly like Jesus tells him they're gonna happen? Flip ahead to verse 66, chapter 14, verse 66. What happens? Jesus laid it out. Peter, you're gonna deny me three times. The cock's gonna crow twice. This is what's going to happen. I titled this point Flesh, period. Flesh. And remember that. In verse 66, and it says, and Peter went beneath in the palace. This is after they came and got Jesus and they had taken him and he was standing before. And it says, and Peter was beneath in the palace, and then cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, art thou also with Jesus of Nazareth? Verse 68, but he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say unto them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied again. And a little farther, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art at Galilee, thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. Verse 60 or 71, but he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the words that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. He wept. The Bible tells us that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Here we find Peter scared and afraid because they had taken Jesus away from him. He had spent so much time, right? Like three solid years. They had spent so much time together and he was so close to Jesus and they had taken him away and he was like a lost child, lost at Walmart. They had lost his parents and they're freaking out. All these people are around. They can't find their parents. Peter's like, they've taken Jesus, and he was scared and he was confused. Though he had been warned of what was going to happen, man, he was freaked out. All that he knew had been stripped away from him. And he was about to react in the flesh, just as Jesus had told him that he would do. Peter had been following what was taking place in the shadows, not exactly what he told Jesus the way he was going to do it. He boldly asserted to Jesus that he would die with Jesus if that was what it was going to take. He spoke out of emotion back in verse 31. And now we see Peter downstairs in the palace, and it says there in verse 66, that he was recognized by a woman. And she called him out. She said, you were with Jesus. And here's my thinking. Jesus was known abroad, and Peter was one of the 12. So he had been seen with Jesus on many occasions. Right? The people had witnessed him with Jesus. And then the woman says, I know you were with Jesus. She had obviously seen him and known that he was close with Christ. And then boom! What happens when we walk in the flesh? We become scared and emotional and things are not as they should be. And here enters the flesh as we see Peter's response to the woman. And this reminds me of my childhood and some of my adulthood when I would be caught red-handed, right? With my hand in the cookie jar. We'll use that. And I would be caught red-handed, like handcuffed to whatever it was. And I would be like, what are you talking about? I'm not doing anything wrong. I don't know that. What? Your hand is in the cookie jar. I see it. She's like, I seen you with Jesus. He's like, what are you talking about, crazy woman? You're a lunatic. We make those kind of excuses. We become scared and emotional, and things are not going the way we want them to go. The flesh, man, flesh is raging on. And here enters the flesh, as we see with Peter. He said, "I have no idea who you are talking about. I don't even know what you're talking about, you crazy woman." He's basically saying, "You're a liar and you need to shut your mouth." You ever done this? You ever been caught and then played dumb? I believe we all have, probably. We don't like being caught. We love doing whatever it is. And I'm not saying this has to be some gross sin. Sin's a sin. My wife's trying to strip sugar out of my life. I will turn the house upside down to find a cookie. She'll catch me red-handed. She's got, like, I don't know, alarms or something. I didn't eat no cookies, right? Kit Kats are like my kryptonite. We don't like being caught. Why? Because we don't like being in trouble. And Peter was well aware what could happen if he was brought forth. He knew that death was on the horizon for him as well. Though just a short time before, he rebuked Jesus and told him he was full of it, basically, and that he would follow him even if it meant death. And boom, here's your chance. Here's your chance, Peter. Here's your chance. And the flesh took over. Fear hit the brakes. Peter froze when he froze and he denied. And this was number one of what Jesus told him he was going to do. And Peter had yet to realize that Jesus was all-knowing, and that he was yet to realize that Jesus knew everything. Things were rolling out exactly as Jesus said they would, and they continued to do so, as we see here that we read in our text. And the flesh raged on, and Peter found himself in a tight spot, and he denied Jesus three times, just like he said he was going to. And each time it became a little bit more fleshed out, right? It's like that sin that we will not repent of, that we keep getting caught over, and we keep getting more and more mad because we keep getting caught, not because of what's going on with us, but because we keep getting caught. Peter keeps getting identified. I know you were Jesus. I know you were with Jesus. I know you were. And he starts cussing and swearing, and he's like throwing a big hissy fit. You ever done that? Maybe not. Maybe so. Like, man, the defense mechanisms go up, and we like turn the tables and start acting like fools. Peter was mad. He was mad because exactly what was told was going to happen and was happening. So personally, how do we react when things get in a tight spot and they're going against our flesh? How do we react? Are we being watchful? Are we being alert? Are we walking in the Spirit, full of faith? Because Peter, man, he was bold. And praise the Lord that God got a hold of Peter. Peter's life changed. This was a great learning opportunity for Peter. It's a great learning opportunity for you and I. Because how often do we deny Jesus? How often? And it doesn't have to be by saying, "Well, I don't know Jesus. I'm not a Christian." But how often do we deny Jesus by not telling someone who he is? We deny Christ because we're not speaking it. We deny Christ because we're not sharing the gospel with people. We deny Christ because we're not allowing people to hear the truth of God's word. We deny him when we keep our mouths shut. When we allow the flesh to control us, we deny him. Use the opportunities that God gives us. Peter could have been crazy bold here. This is obviously Jesus knew exactly how it was going to roll, and you know, Peter couldn't do anything about it because this is just what was going to happen. But he learned. Man, Jesus knows it. He knows what's going on. Enough to where it made him weep. He was crying. He's like, "Oh my goodness. I understand a little bit more now. I understand." It's not about I. It's about Him. I can't stand on my own. I will do nothing on my own. I. But He can do all things. He is who does things. If we will just get out of the way, use that boldness of our pride to magnify Jesus, let God change us, things will be different. We need to be full of faith. Things are going to happen and we're not going to understand, or we're going to choose to not understand them. And we're going to be faced with a decision on how we're going to react. But oftentimes we don't allow a time period to happen to give us we need to pause, right? Before I react, because oftentimes we react out of emotion, and I'm guilty of that. We react out of emotion, right? It's like someone asking you a question and you answer the question before they finish asking it, and they're like, you didn't even hear the rest of the question, right? That's what happens. Stop, let God speak to us and say, wait a minute, am I lined up with your will? Peter wanted to be bold, man. He wanted to be there with Jesus. He wanted to. He wanted to go straight to the cross with Him, but his flesh wouldn't allow him. He was scared. He was freaked out. Do we trust the Lord? Do we believe His word? Because He's given us everything that we need to do life. But yet, how often do we deny that? How often do we just take it and say, not today. Not today, Jesus. I'm going to do this one on my own. And I'll be there. Whatever you give me, God, I'll be there and I'll do it. In the flesh. Peter could have been bold and stood up and said, yes, this is my Jesus. I've seen you with Jesus. He could have said, you know what? You have. That's my Jesus. That's my Christ. That's my salvation. He's my Savior. And He came to save you as well. Do we do this, church? Do we do that? Do people say, you know what? I see Jesus in you because of how we live our lives. Or do we deny Him with our words or with our silence? We need to be bold, New Life. We need to be telling people about Jesus Christ, and we need to learn, right? God didn't preserve His word for us to just kind of pick and choose. We need to learn as we go through, His word to how, man, God, what are you showing me? How are you molding me? How are you changing me? How are you doing a mighty work in my life? When we're faced in the tight spot, when things are going contrary to the way that we think they should go, how do we react? God loves boldness. He does, if it's used for His honor and glory. God doesn't love boldness of pride in our lives to where we think that we are somebody, because we're nobody without Him. So today, I think we're faced with a decision. We're faced with a decision of thinking about in our lives, how are we individually? How are we denying Jesus? How are we denying Him opportunities to reach the world? You know, He doesn't need us, but He chooses to use us. And He gives us every opportunity to be used by Him. And oftentimes we deny Him. We're like, I just don't feel it today. I don't feel like telling anybody about Jesus today. I don't feel like reading your word today. You know what? It's not okay. I think oftentimes we think it's okay. You know, God's grace. He's graceful. He's full of mercy. He's also just. We need to remember that. And He's not going to beat us over our heads with His word, and He's not going to do whatever, but He will find somebody that is obedient, and He will find somebody that will glorify Him, and He will find somebody that will go tell somebody about Him, and He will find somebody. He will. Maybe today we're not being used because, you know what, we've denied Him so many times. And He's like, listen, you need to get your heart right. You need to repent. You need to get back in tune with me. You need to get behind me, because oftentimes we get out in front. So today, maybe we need to repent. Maybe today we need to think about that. Maybe today we need to think about what Peter was going through, because he was freaked out. Things were going haywire. Things were going crazy. Things were happening at a fast pace. Things were happening that Peter just could not wrap his mind around. And it wasn't just Peter. There was the others as well. We just see the record of Peter here. But man, things were going crazy. And his faith was, man, what's awesome is what happens to his faith. Because God is powerful. And you know what? God could have said, you know what, Peter, I'm done with you, bro. You're just, look at you. You're a mess. Instead, God said, you're a mess, and I want to use you. That's what he did. And he changed him, and he used him in such a mighty way to change, man, where we're at today, even, because of his boldness. And he wants to do that with us as well. Let's pray.